If you have a Bible, we are in Matthew 12. 21, not 12. Matthew 21. The reason I said 12 is because I have Matthew 21, verse 12, written at the top of my page here. And that's just because I was wanting to highlight in Matthew 21, verse 12, Jesus turned over the tables. He got fed up with their religious and political infrastructure, the way they had turned the house of God into a house of thieves. So he turned the tables over. He got very upset about it. And then he left the city after that, only to return the following day to continue causing a ruckus. So this is Jesus going back again to the temple. And on his way to the temple, after he did that other thing with the turning of the tables, he curses a fig tree, which is a bit weird. Seems kind of mean to curse a fig tree. This is in Matthew 21, 18 and 19. It says, early in the morning, as Jesus was on his way back to the city, he was hungry. Fair enough. Seeing a fig tree by the road, he went up to it but found nothing on it except leaves. And then he said to it, may you never bear fruit again. And immediately the tree withered. Which is an odd story, but it is this anecdote is one of prophetic symbolism. So he essentially what it was saying is that Israel has green leaves. From a distance, Israel looked fruitful. Israel looked faithful. But when you got up close, you could see that it was all a facade. It was their righteousness was false and their religious system was corrupt and barren. And Jesus, his interaction with this fig tree is making a prophetic statement. From a distance, Israel, you look good, but up close, this is barren and it is not bearing good fruit. It's part of this prophetic tradition where they would kind of act out a prophetic sign act. And so here, the cursing of the fig tree, after Jesus has just turned over the tables, now he's going back in there to get cranky at them some more, and he curses this fig tree, and he's like, you are like this plant that promises much but bears no real fruit. And so Jesus enters the temple courts again, and the chief priests and the elders there, they question him about his authority. So we're kind of, this is where we've come from. I'm just setting the scene up for us again. And the scribes, the elders, all of those, they are the ones who formerly or still at that time had authority. They liked having authority. They were the bigwigs. They were in charge. This was the Jerusalem temple. This is the big deal. They are the powerful people. And they are now turning to Jesus, who yesterday turned the tables over, and he's come back again. And they're saying, how do you have authority? Where's your authority from? Because they don't want the status quo to change. You see, when you have an oppressive, domineering power, they don't like change because they want to be able to continue to oppress. They want to continue to dominate. They want to continue to have authority over and not have that questioned and not risk that. So they are saying to Jesus, who gave you this authority to do what you are doing? Then he has that little back and fro with them about, well, what do you think about John the Baptist? And, you know, was he a prophet or not? And all that stuff. And then at the end of that, Jesus, he tells the parable that we looked at last week, the parable of two sons. And one of the sons says, when the father says, go out to the field and work, he says, nah, I don't want to. But then later changes his mind and does it. And the other son says, of course I will do that. And then doesn't go. And Jesus then kind of turns this back and he eyeballs the Pharisees. He says, truly, I tell you, the tax collectors and the prostitutes are entering the kingdom of God ahead of you. For John came to show you the way of righteousness and you did not believe him, but the tax collectors and the prostitutes did. And even after you saw this, you did not repent and believe. So this is now setting us up. We're up to our next part of the story. We're going to start in Matthew 21, 33. And so Jesus is telling parables, and the point of a parable is that they create a caricature of something. Part of the kind of rabbinic teaching tradition, they would use hyperbole, so they would exaggerate. So in this, it's like a satire or a political cartoon where you give someone an enormous nose when they clearly don't in real life have the enormous nose, but you are exaggerating their features for the sake of the narrative. So when we read through the following parables, I'm going to do one and then we'll probably look at the other one the next week. These are some pretty violent, scary parables, really, but they're exaggerated. And the point of the parable is not to show that God is violent and scary. That's kind of expected, which we'll see in a second. The idea of the parable is to find what is it that was a shock to the original audience? Not what is it that offends our sensibilities, but the original audience, what was the twist in the story that was going to teach them something? What was the punchline for them that they weren't expecting? Listen to another parable. This is Matthew 21, verse 33. There was a landowner who planted a vineyard. He put a wall around it. He dug a wine press in it and he built a watchtower. And then he rented the vineyard to some farmers and moved to another place. So Jesus starts and he's really into these agrarian parables. He likes the vineyard thing. And it's because they understand it. This is the people who are hearing this, they get it. And so when he is talking about a vineyard in particular, they get it. This is imagery and symbolism of Israel. So just like earlier, we had the fig tree was going to be a symbolism for Israel. Now this is a very clear symbolism for them. In Isaiah, it says, I will sing for the one I love a song about his vineyard. My loved one had a vineyard on a fertile hillside. He dug it up and cleared it of stones and planted it with the choicest vines. He built a watchtower in it and cut out a wine press as well. You see, the parable Jesus is telling reflects all of the features of this thing in Isaiah. Later on, it says, the vineyard of the Lord Almighty is the nation of Israel, and the people of Judah are the vines he delighted in. So the Old Testament creates this template for the vineyard being the portrait of Israel. And Jesus is now tapping into that template and they all follow it. They understand what's going on. Then he rented the vineyard to some farmers and moved to another place. And when the harvest time approached, he sent his servants to the tenants to collect his fruit. The tenants seized his servants, and they beat one, they killed another, and they stoned a third. And then he sent other servants to them, more than the first time, and the tenants treated them the same way. Last of all, he sent his son to them. They will respect my son, he said. But when the tenants saw the son, they said to each other, this is the heir. Come, let us kill him and take his inheritance. So they took him and threw him out of the vineyard and killed him. Therefore, when the owner of the vineyard comes, what will he do to those tenants? He will bring those wretches to a wretched end, they replied, and he will rent the vineyard to other tenants who will give him his share of the crop at harvest time. See, now, this is not a shocking turn of events for anyone there. The crowd themselves say, yeah, the landowner is totally going to obliterate them and replace them with some people who'll do what they're told. There is no shock here. This is not the twist at all in the story. His response to the atrocity of the murder of his servants and then the murder of his son is completely reasonable in their eyes. So Jesus said to them, we're back in the temple courts, Jesus is teaching. Jesus said to them, have you never read in the scriptures? The stone the builders rejected has become the cornerstone. The Lord has done this, and it is marvelous in our eyes. It's from Psalm 118, verse 22. See, Jesus is making a claim here, which should make sense in a moment here, but he's making a claim when he is quoting this, the stone the builders rejected has become the cornerstone. Jesus is saying, remember, he's just been asked, where did your authority come from? And then he did some banter with them about John, and then he said that you guys didn't listen to John, but the tax collectors did and the prostitutes did, so they are going in ahead of you. And then he told the story of the parable of the two sons, and that they were the son that promised they'd do everything good and then didn't bother to do it. And now he says, I am the cornerstone that you rejected. The architect himself has turned up, and the builders have an opportunity to admit that they've screwed up, but instead they dig their heels in and they kill the architect. That's what's going on here. The builder never stuffs up. That's what Dave reckons. All right. This is a building that's going to fall down. This is a building that, if it was a fig tree, had lots of leaves and no fruit. Therefore, I tell you that the kingdom of God will be taken away from you and given to the people who will produce its fruit. Now that, this is where the controversy kicks in. See, before that, they were okay with the story just being a parable, and the crowd thought it was pretty good that the dodgy land tenants got their comeuppance. But now Jesus is talking to the chief priests, the elders, the teachers of the law, the Pharisees. He's talking to the people who have authority and power, and he's saying the kingdom of God will be taken away from you and given to the people who will produce its fruit. There is an accusation here that is plain. You are the ones who have misappropriated the Father's house. You were meant to tend to the Father's house, and it was meant to be a house of prayer for all the nations, but it's not. You are a bunch of thieves and cutthroats. You are a bunch of scumbags. And this is the day before Jesus turns over the tables. He says, you have violated the central idea of what this temple was meant to be for. And then the prophets came to tell you that you were doing this, like John, and you killed the prophets. And now I am here, the cornerstone, the Son, and we know what happens to Jesus. Therefore, I tell you that the kingdom of God will be taken away from you and given to a people who will produce its fruit. And anyone who falls on this stone, the cornerstone that he mentioned, will be broken to pieces, and anyone on whom it falls will be crushed. You can throw yourselves at this cornerstone, but I promise you it's going to win. And you better be careful, because if the cornerstone gets laid upon you, it will crush you. This is reflects a Jewish proverb or idiom that says, if the stone falls on the pot, woe to the pot. And if the pot falls on the stone, woe to the pot. Either way, woe to the pot. It's very simple. The stone wins. Jesus is telling the people that they had better not ally themselves with the pot, because the stone wins. The hypocritical, greedy, violent, thieving systems and people that they the corrupt systems and the people that are responsible for them are going to be replaced. They'll be replaced with somebody who will produce the true fruit of the kingdom of God. And when the chief priests and the Pharisees heard Jesus' parables, they knew he was talking about them. He didn't have to spell it out for them. And they looked for a way to arrest him, but they were afraid of the crowd because the people held that he was a prophet. I just want to jump back to the very beginning of this parable again and have a look at it. It says, listen to another parable. There was a landowner who planted a vineyard. He put a wall around it and dug a wine press in it and built a watchtower. Then he rented the vineyard to some farmers and moved to another place. See, this landowner, he wasn't just a rich, wealthy merchant that had somebody else do the work. He planted the vineyard. He put his hands in the soil. He put up a wall and he made a wine press. He built a watchtower. This is a landowner that is deeply invested in the land, that has his hands dirty from the soil and his hands blistered from the work. He put the seeds in there and he saw those plants tend and grow. These tenants were privileged to live and work in this vineyard, but they were not the owners of the vineyard. They were meant to steward this, but instead they had other plans and they said, we can be in charge. We can be the owners. We will kill the messengers and we'll kill the son and we will take the inheritance for ourselves. The Pharisees and the elders in this story are being rebuked as the tenants. They're being rebuked because they have turned God's house, his vineyard, into a house of thieves. And instead of returning the good fruit to the whole world, they had stolen what was not theirs. So Jesus turns the tables over on that system of oppression. So it's easy to look at this and go, yes, in that first century context, those terrible, terrible chief priests and elders and who stole what was not theirs, and to think that this is just a story about them and their, and not realize that we are like that. What does this parable say to the leadership in our church or in our country about stealing what is not ours? What does this say about our systems of worship and our pursuit of justice? Are we servants of the kingdom of God, or are we self-serving bandits? Are we faithfully stewarding the kingdom of God, or do we take advantage of the landowner's patience? In the parable that follows this, Jesus just, he can't get enough. He just keeps rubbing it in. He finishes this string of stinging attacks with a parable about a wedding banquet. And I think I will wait until next week to cover that so that I can do full justice to it, because it's pretty harsh. At the end of it, it says, the king told the attendants to tie him hand and foot. There's a bloke that doesn't dress properly and behaves badly at the wedding. Tie him hand and foot and throw him outside into the darkness where there'll be weeping and gnashing of teeth. Jesus has a lot to say about corrupt leadership and corrupt systems, because this is not just about the Pharisees. It's about the temple and the way that they worship and the way that they offer sacrifice. In the tradition of the Old Testament prophets that all came and said, we see all the things you do, but they don't line up. There is no justice in your courts. There is no mercy in your courts. And because of that, there will be judgment upon Israel. And here there is judgment upon the temple. And we are not immune to that story ourselves. If we do not tend well, then we will, you know, then the tax collectors and the prostitutes will enter before us. So this is a really important that we put this in context and say, are we pursuing justice? Are we making it easy for the poor and for the disenfranchised? Are we making it easy for the oppressed, for those who have poorer circumstances and outcomes in life than we are? Are we making it easier for them to be embraced by our Heavenly Father, or are we making it harder? God, I thank you that you are so unbelievably gracious and kind, that you send warning after warning after warning, and then you send your son, and even upon the death of your son, you still forgive. But I pray that we would not throw that back in your face. I pray that we would heed the warnings, and that we would repent, that we would turn, that we would seek justice and mercy and kindness, and not just try to maintain the status quo that gives us power but oppresses others. May we be the people that bear tenderly to your garden and to your vineyard, but then also return to you its beautiful fruit. I pray in Jesus' name. Amen.